Thank you so much, Anastasia. Thank you for singing so beautifully about the faithfulness, the love, the strength, the loyalty of a mother. I think that perfectly exemplifies some of the many traits of God. So thank you so much for that. Pastor George and Pastor Greg, thank you so much for sharing how mothers bring the light of Jesus into our families. That is probably the most important role a mom could ever play. So thank you for reminding us about that. And praise team, thank you so much for the beautiful music this morning and reminding us how the faithful one is so unchanging, loyal. I love it. Thank you so much. Happy Mother's Day to every mother here. Can I see all of the mothers in the house? Awesome. Let's give it up for them. Each and every mother, part of our PVC family, has been on my heart this past week, and I've been thinking about all of you guys. I've been thinking about the ones who became natural mothers, like by natural circumstances, and I also thought about other special mothers who had extraordinary circumstances, special callings to be mothers. So I've been thinking about you guys, you ladies. Every day this week. And as mothers, I've seen how each of you have special burdens that you've had to carry in your calling to be a mother. Some of you have lost husbands. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have had to endure sickness, pain, shame, tragedy, losses. And though I can't speak from a mother's point of view on these things, I can try to speak as a son of a mother who worked very hard in the midst of her own burdens. I remember specifically the first time I remember seeing my mom's burden come up to the surface, this burden of taking care of me, wanting the best for me. It was my freshman year of high school, and probably one of the greatest tragedies I've ever experienced occurred on a wintry night my freshman year. We got a phone call saying that three of my teammates, my schoolmates from my high school, South Lancaster Academy, were lost in a car accident. It was very tragic. I should actually correct myself a little bit. Two of them passed away, one at the scene, one en route to the hospital, and the third one was in critical condition, hanging on for dear life. That last one, his name was Jody, and I remember how we were all called to come to the school to have a special prayer, a service of prayer over the families, and to mourn and to grieve together. And I remember after this prayer service, my mom, her burden just came up, like, I gotta take care of these moms, I have to reach out, because there are kids too. And I remember she put all of us in the car. She packed up the car with whatever food we had in the house, water, blankets, clothing, whatever she could find that was available, she packed it in the car, and we drove straight to the hospital to be with this family of Jody. And I remember we gave them food, we gave them water, we gave them clothing, we prayed with them, we cried with them. And the whole entire time, my mom was just aching for these mothers. Jody didn't end up living through the next 10 days that he was in the hospital. He passed away. And I remember after the funeral service for Jody, my mom was just crying, was wrecked. And she said to me, Ashok, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Please take care of your life. I'm not always going to be there to help you, to look out for you, to protect you. But please, you protect your life that God has given you. And I could tell her burden really was my life was meant for others. It was meant for God's purpose, his calling. And that was worth protecting with everything that I had. And so as I think about Mother's Day, I think about this great burden that each of our mothers bear. And so this Sabbath, I want to speak to you on a mother who had to carry one of the greatest burdens in all of history. Her burden was to raise the Son of God. And this was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Though she was burdened, she remained faithful to the promise and the calling that God had placed on her life. So my hope and my prayer this morning is that despite whatever burdens each of you mothers face today, you will draw inspiration from Mary's story as you live in full faith of Jesus, who has been given all authority and power under heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, you are loyal, you are strong, you are faithful, and you've shown these beautiful things about you through our mothers who have stood by us, raised us, walked us, did all these things for us. And we celebrate and we honor them today. But most of all, Jesus, we honor you because you have all power under heaven, and that power lives in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. A few days ago, I had a chance to revisit a sermon from December, and Chandra Ban spoke on Mary's rebellion. Does anyone remember that sermon? If you haven't heard it yet, please go to our YouTube channel and listen to it. If you sort it by most popular, she is actually the most popular speaker from our PVC family. So that, I think we have some work to do. I think we need some mentoring from Chandra, I should say. But in her message, she spoke beautifully on the shame that every mother faces. And the devil went after her with shame, with guilt, with peril, loss, death, even her reputation. And so today, I want to pick up where Chandra left off. Luke 2 describes Mary and Joseph dedicating Jesus to God. At the temple, a man named Simeon meets the couple and the baby. So Luke chapter 2, verses 34 to 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own," what? Soul. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon gave Mary a glimpse of what Jesus' future was going to be like, but also her own. Her soul was going to be pierced by heartbreak. However, Mary knew that this burden held no weight compared to the calling God had placed on her firstborn, on her newborn son, as he was going to lead this rebellion of righteousness for all humanity. Her faith was in the assurance of God's promise. Mary's burden of fear and anxiety was shown during Passover time when Jesus was 12 years old. While they were there, Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus. Anyone here ever lost track of their kids? Lily's like, oh, like so many times. They lost track of me. What a scary feeling that is. How many days did they lose track of Jesus? 3 days. After the first hour, I'm sure like Mary was freaking out, you know? But 3 days, can you imagine the anxiety and the panic and just sheer grief going through all that? But where did they find him? Finally, where did they find him? In the temple, sitting and listening to the teachers. Luke chapter 2, 48 describes their reaction upon finding Jesus. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." First of all, you gotta love how, what did Joseph say in all of this? Nothing. Who was speaking to Jesus? It was the mom, it was Mary. She was raising her genuine concern and anxiety towards Jesus. And so it seems completely understandable for a mother to be concerned for their child. However, I think it also shows where her ultimate trust was. When you go through something like that, I think it shows you where your trust really lies. When I first started dating Cassie, I remember her mom telling me the story of how Cassie came to be. And Cassie's parents were older in age. They wanted to have specifically a baby daughter. And so Cassie's mom prayed Hannah's prayer, specifically praying for a daughter. And I remember she would say, I didn't want a son. It needed to be a daughter. And in the course of time, guess what? It happened. They had Cassie, right? To them, Cassie was a miracle child. However, they weren't going to keep that miracle to themselves in the way they were going to raise Cassie. Instead, when they raised Cassie, they raised her with the identity that she was always going to be her father's daughter, God's daughter, not their own. So when I started dating Cassie and I asked her on one of the first few dates, I said, "So when did you give your life to God? When was the first time you gave your life to God?" And she looked at me and she's like, she kind of thought about it and she's like, "My heart has always belonged to God." Her heart has always belonged to God. In the same way, Jesus knew that his heart always belonged to who? God, his Father. God's presence was always with him. That's why they found Jesus where? In the temple, his Father's house. Therefore, Mary had to trust that God was leading her son. At the same time, Jesus was modeling how God's presence was always with Mary, even if she didn't understand it. Continuing in verse 50, it says this, "But Mary and Joseph did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." She did what? Treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Bible says as Jesus grew in favor with God, Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. Why? Because she was literally in the presence of God. She was literally in the presence of God. And God's presence was always in her because she was highly favored. Is what he told her from the very beginning. You are highly favored. So she was treasured by him. And she treasured God's presence in her life. We look at Mary and we think, oh man, how amazing it must have been for Mary to be in the presence of God. Any mothers here that wish that? What if I told you, you already are in the presence of God? What if I told you, by believing in him, he has made a home in your heart because you are treasured to him? Treasure that in your heart. We look at Mary and we say, that's just amazing. But we can live in that reality right now. And the reality is this, Emmanuel, God with us, dwells in us. Jesus even says in Luke 20:29, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed in me." You are blessed, every single mother here. You are blessed because though you have not seen him, you believe him. And because you believe in his name, he lives in you. Get this, when we believe in Jesus, he lives in us, right? That means wherever we go, he goes. Wherever we stand, he stands. Whatever ground we stand on is holy ground because he lives in us. There's no burden, there's no fear that could ever dictate that. Wherever we go, Jesus goes. So we stand in holy ground. There's nothing that the devil can try to do because it's his ground. It's God's ground, not his. So Mary was burdened, but guess what? She was faithful. Yeah, she was burdened by her doubts and her fears, but she remained faithful to trust that she was in the presence of God. She treasured that truth in her life. So Mary was burdened by shame over the course of her life. From the very beginning of having Jesus, she had to battle the shame of, like, her reputation being tarnished. Like, she was unfaithful to Joseph. Even during Jesus' ministry, they would say, isn't this Mary's son? They would say this in contempt. Like, her reputation was on him. Her false image was on him. Even still, she was still faithful. She was faithful to honor God before her own reputation. And we see this beautifully at the marriage in Cana. John chapter 2 says this. On the third day, which day?
Third day.
On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more, what? No more wine. And how does he respond? Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. When I first read this, I was like, man, how can Jesus call his own mother woman? That's like me trying to call my mom by like her first name. And I remember I actually tried that once. And I remember receiving the blessing of the wooden spoon on my backside. It was a lesson I learned only once, because that was the first and last time I tried to pull that off. So why would Jesus address her as woman? In those days, it was not a derogatory term to call her woman. Instead, woman was actually a term of honor and respect. It's like saying ma'am, miss, my lady. So when Jesus is saying woman, he's not addressing her as beneath him. He's actually lifting her up and honoring her. And to me, that changes the whole context of what was happening in that situation. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. My lady, why do you involve me in such a great matter when it hasn't been my time to be revealed yet? You see, to Mary, God's presence was revealed in her life. But her concern was that others would see his presence. So on that day, she was faithful to honor God. Notice, Mary does not respond to Jesus. Instead, she addresses who? The servants. Verse 5, Mary said to the servants, do what? Whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Mary knew what Jesus was capable of doing. I think that's a motherly instinct. Every mother here knows what their children are capable of doing. I remember when I was in high school, I was home by myself. It was a very hot summer day, and I decided to make this shake. It's like a chocolate coffee shake, something like the double chocolate frap at Starbucks. And I decided to pull out the blender, and I started going through the cupboards, and I found dark chocolate, like this big dark chocolate bar, you know? So I decided to like break it up into pieces, and like threw it in the blender, put some ice in it. I put some chocolate syrup, because there's no such thing as too little chocolate. And then I put coffee-flavored ice cream over it. And then I assessed the situation. I was like, wow, this is high sugar, high calories. Let's make it guilt-free by putting soy milk in it. Guilt was gone immediately, right? My finger was heading towards the blend button. What did I forget to do in the process? Put the lid on. So I pressed the maximum blend button, and all said ingredients went all over my mom's treasured possession, which was her kitchen, all over the cabinets and countertops. I quickly unplugged the blender out of shock and horror. And what was the first thing I did before starting to clean up? That should have been. Actually, I looked at the clock. You know why I looked at the clock? I need to know when my mom was coming home. It was 3:30, and my mom was coming home at 5:30. I had 2 hours to clean this mess up. So I quickly got a rag and like cleaned all the countertops. I like put all the ingredients away. I ended up making another shake because it, you know, obviously it was all over and it tasted amazing. It was awesome and everything looked pristine. Or so I thought. 5:30 rolls around and the garage opens and the door opens. My mom walks into the downstairs and she starts going up the stairs, and I can hear her heels clicking one after the other. She comes all the way to the top, and I hear two more clicks on the kitchen floor, and then all of a sudden, silence. And then, Ashok, did you try to make some chocolate shake in the blender? How in the world does she know? I promised you it was pristine. How did my mom know? Well, I think the reason is because my mom knew what I was capable of doing in the kitchen. To this day, I still have no idea how she knows. It's incredible, you know? Mary knew what Jesus was capable of. Whether impressed by her faith or simply honoring his mother, Jesus decided to take action. Nearby, verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. On that third day, Jesus' first miracle revealed what he had come to do on earth. His miraculous wine indicated the blood that was spilled for all of mankind. His wine did not taste like cheap wine because his salvation is not made of cheap grace. Instead, his salvation is expensive. It is noteworthy. It is sweet. And because of that, it is saved at the perfect timing. His timing was on the third day when he rose from the grave, taking what was once just empty, what was full of just water, and now making it life-giving, eternal blood, wine to drink. And now this life-giving, eternal wine is in who? Us. Because we were once unbaptized water. Now we've been baptized by the blood of Jesus who rose on that third day. That third day revealed of the wedding, revealed the true celebration of the true groom who walked out of that grave, left it empty, and said, I'm walking into your life right now. I left it empty because I have the power over life and of death. And now that power, I live in you. You have been able and invited to partake of the new wine. I want to ask you this morning, are you celebrating in that? Are you celebrating what Jesus has done for you? Are you drinking from his salvation that keeps giving and giving and giving without end? Because it will never run dry. It is sweet and it is wholesome. Mary had faith in Jesus because the new wine that was being saved for the celebration of salvation. And now the glory of God was being revealed to the people. Yeah, Mary was burdened by her doubts and her fears and her anxieties and her reputation. She was burdened with shame. But that didn't matter to her. She remained faithful to honor God before her own reputation. Mary's joy at the celebration would turn to grief a couple years later. Her son was condemned to die. And she would watch as her son would pour out this new wine for the souls of many. She had raised a sheep for the slaughter, and now a sword had pierced her own soul. The burden that she now had to bear was the death of her beloved son. Like Mary, there are mothers here who have lost children, lost husbands. You have experienced great loss. Maybe it's your own mother that you've lost. You're experiencing that right now. This weekend, as joyous as it is, may be a burden for some of you. And the burden of death is heavy, heavily weighted on you. Like Mary, a sword has pierced your own soul. So what hope do we have with this burden? What do we do? We live in faith of the promise of God's glory to come. This is what we live by. John chapter 19, verse 25. It shows the scene at the cross. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "What? Woman." The same way he addressed her at the wedding a couple years earlier, with respect and with honor. "Woman," as if to say, "This is my time. This is my time to be revealed, to be glorified." "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In Desire of Ages, chapter 78, it says, "In receiving Mary as a sacred trust, John was receiving a great blessing." A great what? Blessing. Why? She, meaning Mary, was a constant reminder of his beloved master. Jesus put Mary into John's life as a blessing, because even though she had to experience this death, she was a reminder of the promise that she had birth. Mary gave birth to the promised Messiah and now was faithful to live in this promise even in the midst of death. And so her burden was outweighed by the reality of this promise. And the promise is this: his death promises life. Even when death seems to have had the last word, Jesus is saying, "My word of life is the last word, because I speak over death. I speak over death, because I died and resurrected. In full power, I have all authority under heaven. I have all authority over death." Any one of you who have lost someone, he has authority over them. He says, My justice will be poured out on the one that I condemned, the devil. He stands condemned, and he will be receiving my justice, not you. Because he's the one that burdened you by sin. But because you are burdened, my grace and my mercy will adorn you, because you are my bride. This is your wedding dress. And because I hold the keys to life and death, my life speaks over death. Now, right now, and forever. A couple weeks ago, Cassie and I lost a very close friend to ours. We laid him to rest. His mother's son, a mother-in-law's special buddy, as she put it, a wife's best friend. And this wife, Anisha, is her name. She dreamed of becoming a mother one day. At the end of the funeral, she literally stood right here in the presence of almost 500 people that filled the walls of our church. And she spoke these words. She said, "Heaven is for every single one of you, if you just believe in Jesus." Why is it that she could say something like that in the midst of tragedy? Because she knows what her future glory is. She's owning it right now. She said, "I can't wait to run to heaven's gates, to meet Jeff, to throw my arms around him, and to be in his arms. She knows the future glory because Jesus has life, speaks life over death, and nothing can stop that. Though the weight of her burden will be great for the rest of her life, and it will be, she knows the weight of God's promise now. Because that is what outweighs everything else. And she understands that her reality of eternal life is promised to her because she lives by faith in it. And like her, we are called to live in that faith by the Son of God who loves us, who gave himself for us, and now lives in us. He lives in us because he finds us not at fault over anything because he died for us. And though we are burdened by death, and we need to grieve and we need to mourn, we don't do those things without any hope, or we don't do it in vain. No, we do it with the promised glory and that promise of life everlasting that is coming. And we own that right now. And I'm not saying this as like a blanket statement. No, no, no. This is our identity. Because the one who died literally rose again. We celebrate his death and his resurrection because he has been given power over every single thing under heaven. And now he lives in us. We walk with that because we have his Holy Spirit in us, and everywhere that we go is holy ground. This is our identity, deeply rooted in us, that the power of Jesus lives in us. So we have confidence, we have peace, we have comfort, we have healing, because his word speaks over the word of the devil, the word of death. It is not the last word. Jesus' word is the final say. He is the first and the last. The last record of Mary is shown in Acts chapter 1. Mary has experienced the resurrected Messiah. She watched him ascend to heaven with full authority. And all the apostles, they returned to Jerusalem. And it says this in verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and with who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary lived faithfully to the promise of eternal life through her Savior, not just her son, but her Savior. And she was constantly in prayer of anticipation of what was coming. Like her, you may be burdened, whether it's by shame, guilt, reputation, maybe it's death, but you are called to live by faith in the Son of God who has been given power over all things. He is faithful to you, even to the point of death. Amen. And then he rose again and walked into your life. Yes. So yes, you may be burdened, but you will live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. Romans chapter 8 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so, dear God, there's no burden, there's no fear, there's no doubt, that not even death can separate us from your love. And we live faithfully now in the promise of what is to come, because you live in us and you have put your Spirit in us to take us home when you come again soon. We live in anticipation and in excitement for that day. We love you, dear Jesus. Amen.